Our dear Heavenly Father, it is our blessing that you have chosen to provide to us these scriptures. Father, we are so grateful for them. We're grateful that we might better understand who you are, that we might not only see in the creation your glory, but we might also see and understand your character, your person, your nature as we read in the scriptures. Thank you for your provisions. Thank you that we might be able to look even in this time to see how things work, and we might be better able to order our lives because of it. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm in 2 Chronicles, and chapter 22 would be our beginning point. When we were discussing things on Wednesday evening, we were looking at Jehoshaphat and his character in his life and stumblings and then his faithfulness. But Jehoshaphat goes to be with the Lord and he dies. And when we get to chapter 22, we find that he has a successor, and his name is Ahaziah. And Ahaziah doesn't do well. He reigns in a rather wicked manner. And if we were to read down here in verse 1, it says, "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, Jehoshaphat's youngest son, king in his stead, for the band of men that came with the Arabians," notice the friendships, to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. Now, the only thing I can say here is that he wasn't a young man particularly, and so he had been around a while and seen many things that took place, and he went his own way. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Now, Ahab is a fellow who lived and was king of the 10 northern tribes. And the 10 northern tribes were essentially living in idolatry, and they were living in disobedience to the Lord. And Ahab does not really, as we read through scriptures, doesn't really have a very good name in terms of what he did. And so as we read here, it's in verse 3, it says, "He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors, after the death of his father, to his destruction." Now, if his mother was his counselor, and we will find here as we go further that his mother was the one who was advising him to go the wrong direction, I suppose we could say here that a mother's counsel can affect a nation. We can say also here that a mother's counsel, when she is not right with the Lord, can be very difficult and destructive, not only to the son or the daughter, but she can also, in many cases, affect the welfare of a nation. So if a mother seems to think she's not important, she's really misinformed. And the other thing is that a mother is largely involved in the training of the sons and daughters in the house. And the influence of a mother does not stop when they become 12, 14, 18, 20, 25. This fellow was 40-some years old. So an influence of a mother can be very significant, and we need to keep this in mind as we consider the framework of a nation and the importance of a mother. in that nation. Now, she wasn't the only one that was involved in this, but she was probably the primary one who was advising this man in his days. Now, he wasn't a young man when he took his kingship. He was 40. And if you take the average age, which we would probably know today, 40 would be just what we would call a good solid middle age. If you went back 30 years, 35 would be middle age, because 70, 72 was considered about the lifespan of someone when some of us were younger. And so here was a man who had considerable experience. He saw the good things and the bad things of his father, and we see that this is a very serious area. So we see that like in verse 4 where it says, "Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab," it is important that we do that which is not evil in the sight of the Lord. The reason that this is so important is because the first part of the verse and the last part of the verse have everything to do with the welfare of other people along with ourselves. And if we're going to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and we follow the ways of those who are evil in their ways, then the last part of this verse is important. For they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So if we decide we want to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and that's the pattern that we have to keep in mind in everything that we do. The Lord's ways is the pattern of righteousness. And if we're going to do that which is contrary to that which he puts forth, which he commands, and which he outlines, and he is the creator. I mean, he's the one who sources everything. He knows how things work well and how things work in contrariness. If we're going to do evil in the sight of the Lord, then we're going to find that destruction, his own destruction, is a natural result, a reasonable result, that will follow in his path. And so in verse 5, he walked also after their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram. So here's a continuation of a problem that was started with his father. Remember when we were here on Wednesdays, we were talking about Jehoshaphat making a situation where he went and joined with Ahab, and they made an agreement to befriend each other. And we were talking about blood is thicker than water, and how that family ties, in many cases, family ties are great and should be strong, but if those who were within our family do wrong, we should not be joining ourselves together with them in agreement, in concord, with those who are a part of our family when they are following the wrong path. And so here we have like father, like son, and the son didn't learn from his father's mistakes, and he continued on with this same arrangement, feeling that family was more important than following after the ways of the Lord. And so here is this situation that is laid before us. And so he went together with Jehoram, the son of Ahab. And so now we find the Syrians smote Joram, and he returned, verse 6, to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramoth, when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram and the son of Ahab at Jezreel because he was sick. Now, here's another situation that is beginning to build here. He went again to visit the one who was sick in the family. Why was he sick? Because he had been injured in battle. And that this problem was a result of disobedience. The Lord had brought the battle against them. And when we get to verse 7, and the destruction of Amaziah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. Now, what's the implication of this last phrase, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab? The implication is that God is involved in the affairs of nations. This is not just something that happens with Israel. It happens around the world. We can see illustrations of this in our own lifetime across the Middle East and Far East, where it seems to be quite obvious that when a people become too far in disobedience, God then brings other nations, not necessarily good nations, against one which is bad, to cut off those who do things that are clearly wicked and designed against the will of God. We've seen this take place in our lifetime, and the scriptures also discuss this very clearly here in this verse, and it's something that we need to be aware of. And there's no reason to believe that if we were to depart from the will of God in sufficiency, that he would then begin to bring enemies against us and even to our destruction, no matter how far we are or how many oceans we have to protect us from the outside. This is something that is a truth that takes place, and we see that the Lord in this particular instance brought one who was purposed that he would cut off the house of Ahab. Now, the house of Ahab was clearly wicked against the Lord, and we find that this king was one who wanted to follow with the wrong level of friendliness. He wanted to be a friend, not just show friendliness. And this is important for us to keep in mind. Friendliness is one thing. To be a friend means that you are taking an allegiance, you're taking a level whereby you are agreeing and you are building a partnership, you are building even a bond with the other person so that if they do wrong, you join in with them in doing that wrong. Friendliness cuts off at that level where if they do wrong, you back away in friendliness. You show friendliness to a degree, but you are not becoming in league with, you are not building a contract whereby you're saying, you do wrong or right, I will follow you anyway. It's very important that we keep this in mind. And now here we have Ahaziah was coming to this fellow who was injured in battle and was sick. And in this case, he was in serious trouble, and he came alongside to comfort. Now it appears, as we read in this whole section, is that he was more than just being interested, and he wasn't one who was coming to come alongside to pray with, to draw one who was in disobedience back towards God. He was coming from the point of view that he was just going to comfort a fellow who was in trouble, but not to draw him back towards God. This is the implication that I see in this passage here. And it came to pass, in verse 8, that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Amaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, that he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when he had slain him, they buried him, because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all heart, so that the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. So the result of this friendship, not friendliness, is that he lost his life because God had brought, as a part of the result of having joined in league with the house of Ahab. And so when you make the wrong kind of league, the result is you could lose your life, even though you may be one who could be normally blessed if you were following in obedience to the Lord. Now, one of the problems that we have here in all of this is that we don't know whether this fellow, this king, was what you would call one of the redeemed. We don't know that. I mean, it's hard to determine that kind of thing in a clear manner. If he was, then this is a warning to those of us who are part of the redeemed. Beware who you make league with. Beware who you make sure alliance with. Don't be making friendship with someone who perhaps you ought to be friendly towards on some occasions. And this is very important that we keep this distinction alive as we consider our own walk in this world. Now, so we have Ahaziah. He's dead. God brought judgment upon him, just as he did the house of Ahab. How do you tell the difference? When he was counseled by his mother to do wrong, he was counseled by others to do wrong, and he went and did wrong, and God was purposed to bring judgment upon Ahab and his household, and Ahaziah was right there in league with them. How can you tell the difference? I think God is telling us, if this is going to be the case, where we are going to act as though we're as one who was worthy of judgment, and God brings judgment upon them, all of those who are part of that clique, we might say, they're likely to receive that same judgment themselves. And this seems to be the result of this passage which we've looked at here. This is exactly what God has done. Verse 10 seems to make a little bit of a change. When we go through the kings of Judah, one of the things that isn't persons who aren't usually mentioned is the name here in verse 10, Athaliah. She's a woman. We don't normally list her name among the kings of Israel when we are going through this. But she ruled, and she ruled for a period of time in the position of kingliness. And I find this worthy of note because there is more than one case where women do become involved, some to good, some to bad. In this case, Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She arose. She was the mother. Okay, this is the mother of Ahaziah. And she arose. By the way, she was the one who gave the wrong counsel. So now we know who she is and what her manner of reign would be. When she saw her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. That's a very specific statement. This would be to prevent the line of David to continue on. As God would have said it ought to be. Verse 11, but Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him, she slew him not, and he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So Athaliah didn't have a short reign. Particularly, 6 years is in the case of especially the northern kingdoms wasn't particularly a short reign. It was shorter than many because some reigned for 40 years. But in this case, she reigned for 6 years, And she had pretty good control of the country. Don't you think that would be the case in 6 years' time? She had a lot of things secured and knew what was happening here and what was happening there. And so she was in charge. But one of the things she didn't do was to destroy all of the seed of the line of David. She didn't destroy them all. One was stolen and hid. So now when we go to chapter 23, we begin to see that in the seventh year, Jehoiada, now remember who Jehoiada is. He's the priest. He's the priest. Jehoiada is the priest. Now what we're coming to here in this is that we're looking at an individual who was saved from destruction, and he was essentially just born, apparently, about the time that his father had died. And he was taken away, and it might well be that Athaliah wasn't really sure how many sons that were there, because supposedly they were all destroyed. She apparently didn't have good count, wasn't someone who was a detailed person in this respect, didn't know all of her grandchildren, that might be what we'd say in some respects. And here was a fellow who was saved from destruction, and we're going to find that he was raised in a godly house, and we're also going to find that he received, after he became older, godly guidelines, someone who was his mentor, who kept control of things, and then we're going to find what happens when his mentor disappears. And this is going to be what I would suggest to you is the natural result of someone who appears to have all of the proper training and raising, but we find out in later years, and it would be different with any individual, what is really in the heart and what is really the conviction of the soul and the mind, and whether or not they will remain faithful or not. And one of the things that we will find in our own experience among churches in our area, even people in our own lives, is that what we think is the perfect greenhouse breeding situation doesn't necessarily result in a plant that is all perfect in the end. We still might be growing a weed. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because those who are not a part of the understanding of God's will and God's way seem to think that if we have a greenhouse breeding situation for all of our children are going to grow up naturally, abundantly strong and fruitful and able to fulfill the perfect goals that would be there. That is the typical opinion that we would find in much of what we might call modern education, naturalist positions, those who would could be considered in the house of the humanist philosophy, is that if all of the family situation is perfect, oh, by the way, keep in mind now that there is the opinion that family situations aren't perfect, therefore they take them out. And I believe this might be one of the reasons we have Head Start and other kinds of programs, so that the children begin at, I don't know, what, three, depending on, and they're trying to get it even smaller than that, and put them into school, and if they're trained properly all of the years, then when they become an adult, you give them a mentor and have them follow through with all of these things. Then the end result is exactly what you think it ought to be, and it ought to be a perfect world. Well, we know that that's not happening either. And so the question that's involved here is God's way perfect or is it not? That's the question that really is coming forward here. And I think this portion of scriptures relating to this new son, which is showing himself forth, is that Joash is a perfect example of the greenhouse effect that doesn't quite take. And so here we go as we look in here in the seventh year of Jehoiada, who is the priest, and he's the one who is apparently leading this country for a period of years and has led it in the past. In the seventh year of Jehoiada, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, and Ishmael the son of Jehoram, and Azariah the son of Obed, and so forth. And they went about, in verse 2, in Judah, and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah, and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Now what we're coming here is that we're seeing that this fellow, Jehoiada the priest, is strengthening himself, and he's drawing special people around him. Special people who are going to be able to bring back what we would say the nation from wickedness towards righteousness. And Athaliah was not one who was going to lead the nation in righteousness in any sense. She was of the household of Ahab in a very real sense. And they were doing that which is wickedly. So here we're strengthening and gathering these people together. And we're going to be developing here in verse 3 and following that there's going to be a move to restore the son of David to the throne. And so the plan is beginning to develop here. And all the congregation, verse 3, made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto him, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. Now see, they're relying upon the promise of God. They're relying upon the plan of God when they are beginning to move in this. And this is, verse 4, this is the thing that ye shall do. The third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. And a third part shall be in the king's house, and a third part at the gate of the foundations, and all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But, and that's, I've circled that, let none come into the house of the Lord save the priests, and they that minister of the Levites, they shall go in, for they are holy, but all of the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall encompass the king round about. Now here's a fellow. Remember how old he is in verse 1? 7 years old. Okay? And so why are they developing all of this armament of people? People that they are able to trust and people that they're able to put together. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with the weapons of his hand, and whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But ye with the king when he cometh in and when he goeth out. So they're to be with the king. And all the rest, there is none others to be able to come in. That's important key there. There aren't to let just anybody come in. And so the Levites in verse 8 and all of Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and every man took his men, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, and with them that were to go, and on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Now what does that mean? This is a very important principle that's involved here, because this even affects our determining the time of when our Savior was born. The priests and the Levites were set up, especially the priests, were set up in courses. This means that there were a certain group that were to come in on this week, and a certain group to come in on the next week, and a certain group to come in on the following week. And it appears that when they dismissed not the courses, it appears that this was an occasion when all of the priests were to come in, and this was related to one of the festivals. That's when all of the priests from all of Israel came in and ministered, because all of the people of Israel were camping round about Jerusalem involved in the arrangement of of the celebration of this festival. There were a lot of extra sacrifices, a lot of extra teaching that was required, and all of these things that were going on in relationship to Israel. And so apparently they were all there for one of these festivals. There was two that they were required to attend and three that they really should attend out of, what is it, six some festivals? I forgot now. And so they were there and they dismissed them not. So this means that they had already come in and assembled. This also means that this was a time when all of the nation was essentially gathered in Jerusalem and for the celebration of one of these festivals. And so this was a special time. I don't see that it indicates which one here, but it does indicate because the courses of all the priests, they came in. And so when we count the courses and when they were here and when they were there at which time, what we find here is that, for instance, Passover, which would be in the spring, sometimes understand it as Easter, they were all there, and then there would be courses by name and by order going on through until Pentecost. They all gather again, and then they would go on through to the next feasts, and they would all be there on those different occasions. And so this is how we understand this. And so they were all there, dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada, the priest, delivered to the captains by hundreds spears and so forth. So they heavily armed them. And then he set, verse 10, he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right hand of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar of the temple and by the king round about. I would suggest to you that this was all happening in a situation where all these people were being gathered together in relationship to one of the feasts. And so with this there, Jehoiada did some planning, pre-planning, and were bringing people in. And all of this was happening underneath the radar of Athaliah, who was the queen, who was in charge over Israel. But the thing that's unusual here is now he had them all armed. And they were in line in preparation for something that very great was to take place. And verse 11 is where we see this. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony. Now, the testimony, remember, when we're looking at kings, one of the things that kings were supposed to do, and I'm finding actually someone took up a challenge that I gave here not long ago, was that the king's responsibility was to take the testimony, which would probably be a copy of the law, the scriptures, and then he was to be responsible to hand write his own copy. Now, I know of at least one person in our congregation who's actually trying to do this to some degree. Write the scriptures by hand and to make sure that by this they would have an extra means of instilling it in their heart. And then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown. They gave him the testimony and made him king. 7 years old, made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Now, when he did that, and we have all these people there who are gathered around with their swords and their spears at least and their armament, if he said that, don't you think that perhaps the rest would raise up that cry, God save the king? And when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people and to the house of the Lord. Uh-oh, now there's a problem here. Who's allowed to come into the house of the Lord? It says no one who was without permission was allowed to be in there, and those who weren't appointed were allowed to be in there. She made a very serious mistake, but it was innocent in a sense on her part because she was queen. The queen should be able to come there. She's the most important person. And she looked, verse 13, and behold, the king stood at the pillar by the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced. Now, when we're saying all the people of the land rejoiced, we're coming back to the concept that all of these people had been there to celebrate a feast. And so we're literally having all the people of the land who had gathered all around Jerusalem, had camped all around Jerusalem, and perhaps even as far away as Bethlehem or anywhere else up and down the hills, they were there to worship God on their appointed time. And so when it says all the people of the land rejoiced, and the sound with the trumpets are also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing and praise, to sing praise, then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, what would you expect? Treason. Treason. She's the queen. And here they are crowning someone else, and she's being deposed right on the spot. Now the thing that we have here is this, that the rest of this chapter, going on down for several verses to verse 15, and especially, we see here that she was not allowed to be there by Jehoiada's command. So they took her out of the temple, down, what is it, by the horse's gate, in verse 15, and they slew her. She wasn't allowed to be there, by the way. She did not properly and was not allowed by the will of God to make herself queen. God's order is more important than man's will. It was not God's order or God's will that she would be queen. She assumed the throne apart from permission. And then as this young man was made king, she then said treason. Well, she was the one who was the treasonous person. The logic says, no, wait a minute now, she was rightfully, no. She was the one who was treasonous in the beginning. She took and assumed upon herself something that was not a part of God's direct will and order. So when they took her down by the gate of the horse and slew her, she had a deserving come upon her. For she was the one who was treasonous, not the other way around. Now, we see here in verse 16 that then Jehoiada then made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Who's doing the leadership here? The priest. The priest is involved in the leadership here. And being, by the way, he was not technically ruling the country in any sense. He was guiding. And he was drawing people that they would follow the king, which was rightfully there. He was involved in the leadership, but he was not king. And he did not take wrongful authority upon himself in doing these things. But he did was that they should be the Lord's people. Now, let me ask a question here. We live in a country that believes in separation of church and state. I'm meddling. I understand. But our Constitution doesn't say separation of church and state. It was a slogan and it was a phrase that was adopted by one of the early leaders of our country that is not a part of the Constitution. They've tried to make it a part of the Constitution based upon court decisions, but the Constitution clearly, plainly read does not make that statement. Now, if this is true, and if Jehoiada was not defiling the situation of taking the place of the king, but rather being his counselor, is that wrong? I don't see where the scriptures go against this in any sense. And likewise, I don't see where it makes anyone here in this building wrong to give counsel to those who are in the leadership of our government. You're not to take over from, in the sense that pastor is not to dump Governor Corbett and say, I'm going to be governor, That's not what it says there. That's not the impression that's involved here. But to be Governor Corbett's counselor, or one of our congressman's counselors, or a president's counselor, that's not against the scriptures, and it's not against our Constitution either. And to admonish one, as we have some of these situations where there's prophets which have gone to the kings, such as Ahab, and said, God is going to bring judgment upon your country because of your wickedness. And then it takes place. He still did not take the place of the position of the governor or the king or whatever, but he warned them that God's judgment was coming. And we should have the same responsibility upon ourselves, that we would be counselors of those whom we would have opportunity to influence should the occasion arise. And sometimes God makes that occasion very, very clearly. Now, that they should be the Lord's people. And so then they went and broke down the altars of Baal. In verse 18, Jehoiada appointed offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests and so forth. They went on and entered into worship, and as David would have ordered. And then we see that there's protection that's developed, verse 19 and 20, in relationship to the king and the people and the kingdom. And verse 21, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. Probably the first quiet they've known in a long time. We do things according to the will of God and the order of God, and quietness will be a natural result in these situations. After that, they had slain Athaliah by the sword. Joash was 7 years old, verse chapter 24, and he began to reign. And we find that he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and then Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, Jehoiada was an old man when all this started. I believe it said he died at 120 or 130 years old, and he apparently worked right up to the last day. We can find that if we were to go to verse 15 of chapter 24. Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days that he died. 130 years old was he when he died. So he gave advice and leadership, and he was the one whom Joash followed the advice of. All of these years. And in the process of this, Joash even made some decisions on his own which were righteous, and like such as rebuilding the temple, putting a money chest out there that the people would fill. They didn't do it right. They followed wrongly his intentions, and so he reordered it, and then he put a chest at the door, and they were to drop money in, and then they were to open the chest in his presence and count it, and then distribute the money for the construction of the temple in its repairs. Then in verse 15, we see that he died, Jehoiada died. And this is where we see the true colors of Joash. See, Joash was under the influence of someone all of this time up to here. Now, the priest dies. The priest dies. And this is where we have to consider our own lives. When someone who is our mentor, someone who is our guide, someone who is the one we follow, and we do right all of the days that they're alive, when they die, when they're taken from us, whether it's because we move or because of their moving or whatever the situation would be, what are the true colors of our heart? And what is the true colors of your heart when your mentor disappears? The one you follow, whether it's you follow it on the internet, you follow it in the church, you follow it in the family, your mentor. Remember, now family mentors can be in problem because Athaliah was wicked in her ways. So when our mentor is gone, verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. I would suggest to you that this is the beginning of real trouble. Jehoiada thought too much of himself. And all these people came. Oh, king, Wonderful King, the one who's worthy. Now listen to me, I've got some good ideas for you, O King. And he didn't know the source of what's right and wrong. He only followed people. He only followed people. And here's the question. Are you going to only follow people? Or are you going to understand, really understand how to think and how to conduct yourself? And is it ingrained in yourself, or is it all feeding in from the outside, from all of your friends? Change your friends and you change your life. By the way, he died shortly after that because God brought judgment upon him because he followed no longer in the ways of the Lord. He did not finish well because his convictions were always outside based, not inside based, and he didn't learn from the scriptures that he apparently should have copied if he didn't copy by hand. He didn't follow the ways of God. This is our lesson for us. Are we going to have convictions from within, or are we going to follow our friends from the days we start until the days we end? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we might have good leaders, might have good mentors. But Father, may it be that all of the convictions we have are based and built within so that our views of you are full and complete and we are determined by conviction we shall only follow you. Thank you for these lessons. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.